Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. God is for us.
Amen.
God is for us. We're going to read out of Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. God is for us. You all believe that, right?
Yes.
God is for us, indeed. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Let's read verses 31 through 39. He starts off by saying, what then shall we say to these things? What things? The things we talked about last week. What do we say about the fact that he foreknew us, that he predestined us, that he called us, that he justified us, and that he glorified us? We already glorified if we're in him, right? What's already future is even now present. It's that solid. So what do we say to these things? What do we say to the fact, if you're in here today and God, you know God has called you, then you know he's foreknew you, he predestined you to salvation, called you to him, and understand that's a call that you cannot ignore. When he calls someone, that call, the Bible, it's what we call effectual. It will have its effect. You will come. And if that's you and you're in Christ, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say about them? He then says, if that's the case, if you're truly born again, if you've been called, justified, you've been foreknown, predestined by God, what does he say? If God is for us in that way, then who can be against us? What can be against us? Who is against us if God is for us? If he's so for you that he loved you so much, foreloved you, predestined you, called you, justified, and glorified, if he loves you that much, if he's that for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Whew. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? What does that mean? Who's the elect? If you're foreloved, predestined, called, if you're in Christ, you're the elect. You're the elect. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? If you're in here and you're born again, that's you. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And may I say, even as before we go on any further, if you're here today and you're praying, Jesus is interceding to you for you on behalf of you to the Father. Your prayers are being heard. Verse 35, here we go. Oh, man, who will separate us? He's saying, here's this wonderful question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, my version says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I hope this encourages somebody today. Through all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It says in verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. I mean, if that's all we did was read that today, and go back over and read it again. Here's what you got to do with the Word of God. You've got to sit down with a passage like this, and you need to read it, and then you need to read it again, and then you need to read it again, and then you need to read it again, and read it again, and read it again, and every time you read it, unless I'm the odd one out, every time you read it, He will speak to you and show you something new about it. That's how we get the Word in us. So we talked about last week, glorified. That's what we ended with. But I asked the question, but what about all the years between our conversion and our glorification? Isn't there something, some situation, some trial that's going to be able to take us away from God? Isn't there something by the time we've been born again to the time we're glorified, isn't there some type of testing that can take us or cause us to forfeit our salvation? The answer is a big whopping no. Once you are saved, not because you raised your hand, not because you prayed a prayer, not because you walked forward at an altar, not because you cried. If you're saved, if you believed in your heart that Christ is your Savior and you are truly born again, you cannot lose it. It cannot be taken from you. You cannot do anything. No testing, because if you're truly born again, you're always going to move forward anyway. You're not going to live out a carnal life. We are not only predestined, we are preserved. In these verses, we are preserved. I don't know if this gets anybody else excited, but that really excites me. I am preserved. I cannot lose this thing. So in these closing verses of this chapter, Paul is going to talk about all the possible ways of us being separated from Christ. He's going to explore all of them. And we're going to find that every one of them is blocked and every one of them is guarded by the grace of God. Once you're in it to win it. If you're not saved today, if you don't know you're born again, you need to do something about that before we leave this service today. So Paul closes this with, it's almost a poetic expression of his praise for God's grace for the chosen and those who believe. And he starts off defiantly and triumphantly by raising these five unanswerable questions designed to give us a profound assurance of our spiritual security. Paul is trying to give each one of us, we need to walk out of this house today and know that we have profound assurance that I cannot lose what God has given me. And understand, one of the main reasons is because you had nothing to do with it. Because God did it from start to finish, it's not on you. So verse 31, can we go through these real quick? Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Well, all the things we just learned in the previous verses. If God is for us, who is against us? Actually, the Greek construction of that sentence would be translated better, since God is for us. So in the Greek, it actually is read this way, since God is for us. He's saying that the strength of any possible adversary is literally utter weakness compared to the omnipotence of God. Our hope of glory rests on the fact that God is graciously for us and the fact that He's given us His Son. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I found this. The word spare, do you all know what the Septuagint is? Who knows what the Septuagint is? It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So in the Septuagint, the word, in the story of Isaac, of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac, it says in Genesis 22:12, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The word withheld in that verse is the same word that we see here in the New Testament, he who did not spare. So as Abraham did not spare his son, God did not spare his son. So he who did not spare his own son. God has gone to such great lengths for our redemption. We ought to be, I know we go through tough things in here, but these are the kind of things we need to get down inside of us to understand that our God, who is above every situation, sovereign over all things, who can literally work everything out for good, went to such great lengths to redeem us. And as we sit here today as born-again Christians, we cannot take for granted our salvation. It says, how will he not also freely give us all things? Freely give is the Greek word charizomai. It means to gratify. It means to show oneself gracious, kind, benevolent. It means to grant forgiveness, to pardon, to give graciously, to forgive because of Christ's perfect obedience to us. So when you read it, everybody wants to say, man, he's going to freely give me everything. It doesn't mean cars and homes and clothes and all those kinds of things. But he will freely give us all things that pertain to your foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, all the things that are needed to make that happen, he's going to freely give you all of those. Whatever is necessary to complete the purpose he had in choosing us, he's going to give us all those things. Amen? So he continues with this list of questions in verses 33 through 34. Who will bring a charge or an accusation against God's elect? The word elect literally means picked out ones, those chosen by God. God, you, someone in here says, you mean God chose me? Yes, he did. You mean God picked me out? Yes, he did. He picked you out? Yes, he did. If you're born again, God picked you out. God chose you. It says God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns, or who is condemning? Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is like sitting in the divine courtroom. Who will bring a charge or an accusation against my elect? Satan, we got to understand something. He brings every conceivable slanderous charge against God's people. What we don't realize is every day, however often, he's going and trying to accuse you of something. If you don't believe that, Zechariah 3, 1 through 5, let me read this to you. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. He is constantly, the number one work of the enemy is not to tempt you, it's to accuse you. Yes, he's always tempting us. But his number one thing is to run and try to tell on you. To accuse you of things. He never stops harassing us. He never stops getting at our consciences. He always is speaking into our minds. He tells us, anybody ever had the enemy tell you how bad you are? How wicked you are? Man, how you messed up so bad. We don't deserve to be in fellowship with Christ. That's his job. To get in your head and make you think you don't deserve what you have or you're really not saved. And he's running to the Father in accusation. And he's accusing you and he's working on our brains. The principal work of the enemy is to accuse us. He keeps telling us of our shortcomings. Have you ever been just sitting around driving your car and you thought of something that you did that wasn't really good? Years pass, even as a believer, and you start thinking to yourself, my man, I'm a mess up. Have you ever thought, has anybody ever done that? Am I the only one? That's not just you thinking that. I don't know how all this happens in the spiritual world. I don't know how this operation goes. I don't know how he's speaking to us in that way. I don't know how it's all happening, but it happens. And he's constantly accusing. He lays every, against God's elect, every conceivable charge that he can bring. But there's no work out there that's more futile than him doing that. That's why Paul mocks him with these questions. It is a futile work of the enemy accusing you. And if this doesn't bless your socks off, what can be sillier than to bring accusations against those who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb? It is a futile work for him to, on your behalf, try to accuse you before the Father when you've already been redeemed. My sins have already been dealt with. Yeah. Past, present, future. Yeah. They cannot be held against me. Right. So no matter what he does, no matter how he tries to accuse me, it's futile. It does no good. It doesn't accomplish anything. And no matter what he tries to say, if you're in Christ, listen, if you're a sinner and you're sinning, that guilt you're feeling is a good thing, because you need to come to Jesus and get saved and get all that taken care of. But if you're a believer and you're bombarded with these kind of thoughts, you got to understand something, that you're in Christ. And no matter what he tries to say to you or say to the Father on your behalf, you're safe. Doesn't mean we live any way we want to live. We press forward and try to live as Christ-like as we can. That's why he's conforming us into the image of Christ. But what can be sillier than him trying to accuse me when I'm already one who's redeemed? We got to get that down in us. That's one of the greatest things that can help us live our life in victory, to know who we are. To know that we are redeemed. I'm redeemed. Amen. You know the depth of that word, the profoundness of redemption? You are redeemed. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. He's gone to such lengths to show you how much he's for you. And listen, the one who justifies us is the one who's the judge over all things. So the very one who justified you is the one who's still sitting as the judge. So no matter what he brings accusation to you in the divine courtroom, as he stands up before the judge and says, they did this, the judge is going, that's when Jesus steps up and goes, I'd like to interrupt. I already paid for that. I already took care of that. That's what's happening on your behalf. Don't live below that. Don't wander. Don't survive lower than that, to know who you are in Christ and what Jesus has done for you. Because we've been justified in Christ, we don't have to fear slander from Satan or the world. As a believer, it doesn't matter what anybody says about me. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? He's asking the question, who's out there? Who has a right to condemn my redeemed ones? Who's got the right? Can I read you the words from a song? The song's called In Christ Alone. Listen to these words. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. On the cross, he atoned for all the sins of the elect. There's therefore no condemnation. The question is, who's the one that condemns? There is no condemnation to those that are, capital I, capital N, in Christ Jesus. He cannot condemn. He cannot condemn. Every sin that he's trying, the enemy's trying to accuse you with right now. Right now. Jesus bore the wrath and the Father has been satisfied. Justice has been done. My sins can never be brought against me as a charge ever again. Look at the uniqueness of this. My sins can never be brought as a charge against me. But within that whole scope of things, I'm still called to daily live my life as he conforms me to be more like Christ. Although that's been done, doesn't mean you can now go do what you want to do. Because even if you were really a believer, you wouldn't want to do everything your flesh wanted you to do. You'd still want to live right. Amen? How liberating is this? I know I'm not that much different than everybody else in here, and this is very liberating to me. And even at the age I'm at and the length of time I've been doing this, I never can hear enough who I am in Christ.
Wow.
Verses 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Look at the list. Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness? And who's the one writing this? He's writing this because he did all this. He's been through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. He's been through all of it. And he's still saying to you, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. All day long we're struggling. There's difficulty. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor things present. He's making this list of things that cannot separate you. It cannot affect your life. Nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was not theory to Paul. This was reality. He has been through all of these things he just listed. He survived them all. And he emerged from all of them. Here's a great word. He emerged from all of them triumphant. No matter what he went through. Things that I would not understand. Jesus got lashed with 39 stripes one time. Paul got it 5 times. He was left out in the... I've said this between before. I've been out in the middle of the ocean before, out in ships way out, and it's complete. It is so dark when there's no light. I've been in water in the ocean in the middle of the night before. It's so dark. He survived shipwrecks. He's been stoned. Rocks thrown at him. Survived. All of this. And really, comparatively, we go through not a lot compared to this. And he's saying, through all of this, you can be triumphant. Jim Elliot, remember the missionary Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot said these words, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was sure salvation could not be lost. 6 years later, 28 years old, he was murdered by a group of Warani warriors on the Curare River in Ecuador. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Who can? What can? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not my love for Christ, but his love for me. Nothing can separate me from the love that Jesus has for me. Man, his love for us. We can never be separated because of how much he loves us. Somebody say, I'm loved. So he's asking, well, tribulation, what's tribulation, Pastor? Well, it's the kind of adversity and pressure that's common to all of us. So what's common to you is common to me. What's common to me is common to you. We all go through tribulation. Can that separate us from the love of God? No. What about distress? It means being in a narrow place. Somebody here feels like you're in a narrow place. It's being in a difficult place or being helplessly hemmed in by one's circumstances. Someone in here is going through distress right now. You feel hemmed in by your circumstance. Can that separate you from the love of God? No. How about persecution? Suffering inflicted on us by men because of our relationship with Christ. All those people overseas that their churches get blown up and people coming in with AKs and shooting them down and killing them. And can that separate us from the love of Christ? No. How about famine or nakedness? In other words, a lack of adequate food and clothing. Can that situation separate us from... He's going through this whole thing trying to paint a picture. There's nothing. Nothing you're going to go through that's ever going to separate you from the love. How about peril or sword? The risk of death and or the experience of it. If you're in Christ, you can never be separated from the love of Christ. Assurance. I have assurance of Jesus' presence with me. It's my promise. It's his promise to me. Proof that he loves me as his elect is not found in myself, but it's found at the cross. And listen, this list is not exhaustive. This list is representative. Paul could go on and on and on naming and ask each one of you, list the five things that are you're dealing with today. And he could list all those things. This is just representative of all the things that could be going on in life that would try to separate us from the love of Christ, but nothing can. And I'll give you, I'll really help you here if you're really a believer. Even when you feel like God is far away, even if you're walking through a stale time in your life as a believer and you're not praying like you should, you're not in the Word, maybe you're going through a difficult time and you actually find it almost impossible to even find something in your heart to even pray. Anybody ever been there? Your wind is so out of your sails that you feel like, I don't even know if I can pray. I don't even know if I can even read the Bible. And all of a sudden, you feel like you've got this distance from you and God, and somehow you're being separated. You can never be separated from the love of Christ. And believe me, not all of us are always going to be constantly living so-called on the mountaintop. Everybody has valleys, and everybody's going to go through these low, low, low places. But if we're in Christ, nothing can separate us. And that verse in verse 36 where he says that considered as sheep to be slaughtered, being put to death all day long, he's basically saying we're all going to go through incredible difficulty. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The reason I wanted everybody to be here today is because no matter what you're going through today, you can overwhelmingly conquer. To conquer completely without any real threat to personal life or death. So no matter what you're going through, you can come out of this an overwhelming conqueror. No matter what you will go through in life, God is so for you that he gives you the ability to overwhelmingly conquer it. All of us have the ability to live a very conquering lifestyle. Again, we may feel sometimes like God's apart from us, but that's when we have to believe his word and not believe our feelings. Feelings are good, but they're not good in that sense. And we ride along on our feelings. Go to God's word. Look at this guy saying, don't get lost in your feelings. You may feel bad. You may be hurting. But look at this. No matter what, I've gone through all of this. And I am an overwhelming conqueror, Paul says. And listen, what's great about Paul, I bet if he was here today, he'd say, I'm no different than you. Same Christ that was in me, same Christ that's in you. Every one of you could be a Paul. Principalities. Can I add a couple more? The Word of God promises and guarantees that death cannot separate us from Christ's love, nor can life or earthly governments. Look at Joseph. They put him in prison. He said, God did it all for my good. Principalities in demonic worlds, Satan and his angels, cannot separate us from the love of Christ, nor can anything that happens today or happens tomorrow. What about height? What about depth? Let me read it as I wrote it. No, because he's plumbed the deepest depths for us and scaled the highest heights, and he's enthroned on the highest pinnacle of glory. Paul's point is that nothing, height, depth, life, angels, death, powers, principalities, or creature can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If we have been saved, we are safe from anything this world or the devil can throw against us. Amen. We are his elect. We are his called ones. God's sovereign grace is our guarantee that nothing can separate us from the great love wherewith he loves us, and we're just simply now being conformed to the image of his son. Whoo, man. God is for me. Is he for you? Is he for you? God is for us. He's for us. He's for us. The certainty of my future perseverance, as we find in this chapter, is true of all of those who have been foreloved, predestined, and called. I have perseverance. Yes. I will be kept. I have assurance. I am going to make it from A to B. It's absolutely guaranteed. I will not jump out of this. I will not say, I don't want this anymore, because if I'm truly a believer, I don't walk away from God. Love that took the initiative in lifting us out of the miry clay is the same love that's going to lift us to the halls of heaven. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. What more could we ask for than that? Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.